Saddle up your horses.
Welcome to Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter. This is the program that proclaims liberty to the captives of our beloved nation, where truth trumps political correctness, where the uncompromised word of God exposes the works of darkness and sets free those held hostage behind the iron curtain of a shamelessly biased media. For God has called us to stand for truth, and having done all to stand, we will stand. It's time to fight the good fight of faith to preserve our country, our families, fortunes, and sacred honor, to protect our property, our schools, and yes, maybe even salvage some of our churches. America, we have a trail to blaze. It's time to saddle up. It's time to ride. Now, here is your host of Red Sky Radio, Rob Walter.
Well, hello, America, and welcome to Red Sky Radio and the Red Sky Radio Ranch, where we ride hard for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you all. I ask your indulgence again this week. I thought for sure I would be beyond this cold, which is just not letting go. I'm doing all the natural things. I'm trying to do all the biblical things. I'm just not there yet. But again, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. It's what I'm hanging on. It's what I'm going with. And I'm not letting go of it until I get through this. So God bless you all for just putting up with the troll at this end of the mic, because that's probably what I sound like. But as I have promised, we start with the good news. We're going to end with the good news in between. Hang on. It could be a wild ride. Today's no exception. In that sense, we're going to start with a little bit of good news here, a piece of fabulous news. I also am going to get to what I promised last week we would cover this week, and that is Satan homosexual? Yeah, boy, but nobody likes to touch on this topic. But you don't want to miss it. We're also going to cover Thanksgiving. Interesting that we would cover two things that seem to be polar opposites in the topical department. But that's where we are today. It's one of the nice things about doing your own program is there's no one else to tell you how you have to do it. I just have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, do exactly as he would indicate. Anyway, let's get launched here. I love the fact that President Trump here, for Thanksgiving, went to Afghanistan, a surprise for the troops there. He's done this for a couple of years in a row now. I love that the president gives up this holiday for others. That's not been the case with previous presidents. And you know, I'm going to spring a little bit of trivia on you right here. Can you name the president, the one president that we've had who has done a Thanksgiving Day address and never once, not once, mentioned the name of God? I know what you're thinking, and you got it right. Barack Obama. Barack Obama gave a speech, I think the first one that he never mentioned God was in 2011, that he never referenced. He was thanking firefighters and policemen and blah, 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 blah. Well, that's great, but that's not why we have the holiday. Donald Trump is not like Barack Obama. I'm glad that he's a polar opposite. But it's not only that, but the president this week stood strongly behind resolutions condemning China's attempt to prevent democratic elections in Hong Kong. And what has it done? It has absolutely ticked off the Chinese. The Chinese have called for the U.S. ambassador to come in because they want to just rip them upside one side and down the other. Because how dare this president have the audacity to do that? Now, let me just ask you. Do you think Joe Biden, who was making gazillions of millions off from relationships with the Chinese, would be doing this to the Chinese? Do you see, when you have the left in charge and it's involved in political incest with other leftist regimes, which is what China is, you're not going to get a good result. And Hunter Biden, when he isn't knocking up some woman somewhere, because what do we got? More tests coming out here showing he's the father of this one and that one. And look, the guy's Biden's life is a wreck. It really, truly is. Would he have done this with China? No, of course not. Absolutely not. And yet, Trump's toughness is actually now drawn some accolades from a few Democrats. Imagine that. These are the Democrats that realize that they're not going to successfully get him impeached. So if they don't want to get their derriere tossed out in 2020 in their own particular legislative district, when that legislative district does go for Trump, then they're starting to build a little resume to be able to say, yes, I did support President Trump with his action towards Hong Kong. Yes, I did. See, they're trying to get on his side as fast as they possibly can. A few of them that are in touch and go districts, if you will. The next piece of good news, though, thrills me to the core, to the bone. It's the beginning of the manifestation of an answer to prayer that I have prayed for well over a decade, both on this program, elsewise. I've talked about it ad nauseum. And those of you who have listened to me for a long time know whereof I speak. And that is, I have wanted, I've desired, I've prayed that there would be a contingent of conservative, articulate blacks and Hispanics that would rise up for the cause of righteousness and walk away, walk out of, and walk beyond the reach of the Democrat plantation where they have been held hostage for decades, no, centuries. And it is beginning to happen. Listen to this. A November 3rd poll. Now, I'm not big on polls, but the Rasmussen poll is historically the poll that's the most accurate. But on November 3rd, 2020, is our next election. That's the only one that's going to really matter. But until then, Emerson survey showed that Trump has a 34.5% support among blacks likely to vote. 34.5%. Rasmussen has done the same questioning in their own separate poll. It came in at 34%. Now, I want you to understand the unbelievable significance of these numbers. If they hold, I'm not saying they will. They could go down drastically and up drastically. What was Mitt Romney's black vote percentage? I think it was 6.5 or 7. Donald Trump got about almost 50% more black vote than Mitt Romney, which came in about 9 to 10, and it varied greatly between black males and black females. I think he might have been in double digits with black males, definitely single digits with black females. So understand that where Donald Trump is today is between 350 and 400% more black support than what he got in 2012. And guess what? It's 500% higher than Mitt Romney got, or John McCain got, or Barry Goldwater. You can go all the way back, with the possible exception of George W. Bush, too, who got a fair amount of Hispanic vote out of Texas. This is historic. I hope this is the beginning of the return to the party of their nativity, if you will, among blacks. The party of the nativity, if you will, where blacks first had the right to vote was in the Republican Party. It was not in the Democratic Party. And the Democrats were the ones who had the slaves. The Democrats were the ones who passed the Jim Crow laws. The Democrats were the ones that opposed the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and 68. They were against it all. It was the Republicans that passed it. So the writer of this article from WorldNet Daily said, if even remotely true, Democrats should be having a nervous breakdown. I'm sorry, it's Roger Simon. I did not give him the proper credit. Roger Simon says, if even remotely true, the Democrats should be having a nervous breakdown. They depend more than ever on African Americans for success in elections. That if Trump were to garner even 18% of the black vote, he would easily win in 2020. If he had anything close to the 34%, it would be a runaway and a disaster for the Democrats. Now, end quote. Now, having said that, the very last thing anybody listening to this program can do is, should these numbers hold up, is somehow just think that they don't need to go to the polls in November of 2020 because it's in the bag. I don't know that it's in the bag. I'm just thrilled to report this as great news. Great news, and indeed it is great news. And so why is this happening? Well, there are a couple of factors here I want to point out. Which one's the greatest? I don't know, but they're very different factors. Number one, but in no particular order, is the economy. The black unemployment rates are the lowest on record in the history of keeping statistics, and this includes black teenagers, and their wages are increasing. I mean, you know, why not just throw the Democrat maxim back in their own lap, like Bill Clinton did? It's the economy, stupid. Why would you vote against it? Well, I don't think it is the economy, but the fact is most people, white, black, brown, whatever, Christian, non-Christian, end up voting along with what they feel is their best interest economically. That's not the way it should go, but that's the practical matter. Number two, which may well be number one or turn out to be number one, Kanye West. So we got the superstar entertainer who's often seen wearing the MAGA hat. Hollywood tries to diss him, say he's got mental issues. He's going through some sort of midlife crisis and all this stuff when somebody actually speaks sense, speaks conservative sense. But he has made it very clear that blacks themselves have been exploited and that they have no obligation to throw all their eggs in one political basket, i.e. the Democrats. He has said, look, you have no obligation to vote Democrat. Now, this guy's a superstar, a superstar. And so are people listening to him? Of course they are. There's some people that might not even share his views necessarily, but they want to be seen as sharing his views because they want to be on the same side of an issue as a superstar. I will tell you, Kanye West is probably close to causing most Democrats to wet their pants. I really believe that. This is the worst development they could possibly imagine because his emergence and his influence with a younger generation contrasts with and highlights the distinctions against the older generation, the Al Sharpton generation, the ones who have to at some point saying, hey, look, we've been following this race hustler for all these years, and are we any better off? How long do we have to wait for some guy to exploit us? We get no better, but he continues to pocket money. How long is that going to continue? Well, the question is becoming increasingly this. Would you more likely, as a black person of young and middle age, but I should include older age too, but I'll just stick with young and middle at this point. Would you rather follow Kanye West or Al Sharpton? Who is your mentor? Who is your guide and your leader through these dark and troubled times? It wouldn't be Al Sharpton. He's been around forever and he hasn't done jack squat. So the Democrats who've launched into identity politics, which I might add, identity politics, which the Democrats practice ad nauseum 24/7, is simply a new form of segregation. And I think that a lot of blacks see that, a lot of Hispanics see, a lot of whoever see this as, look, all they're about is dividing. They're not doing nothing but divisiveness tactics, trying to separate us from some others. They're trying to force a political segregation on our society. Would we rather follow that of Al Sharpton, or would we rather follow and go back to the colorblind society envisioned by Martin Luther King Jr., who happens to be more reflected these days by Kanye West than Al Sharpton? Quoting Simon, he said, wouldn't it be ironic if the idealism of those days was finally realized with the help of Donald Trump or an alliance of Donald Trump and Kanye West. End quote. I love this story. It gives me great joy. I'm even feeling better. Seems like, you know, you say good things start to happen to your body. Maybe, I don't know, I trust my voice will hold out. It's got to. I'm sitting here with Cherrybundy cherry juice on one side, hot apple cider on the other side, the Bible to my far left. I don't know, what more could I want? Okay. I want to throw this in here, make it really quick, though. Here's just, you know, I talk about the influence of the left on our young and how it has been turning our young against God, against the Constitution, against this country, against other citizens, whatever color, race they are, religion. The divisiveness by the leftist educational elite, and I say educational elite a little tongue-in-cheek there. Some people just simply don't believe it, but I want to just give you a little piece that I read about Melania Trump speaking to a bunch of middle school and her early high school students in the University of Maryland, where she was roundly booed. A lot of people just took that as a matter of disrespect. Melania Trump handled it with incredible grace, supporting their right to boo her. What did I take out of that article? Well, yeah, I knew she was a woman of grace. We can tell that. We can see it. We can feel it. But this is what I pulled away from that whole story. How would these kids at 11, 12, 13, 14 years old would ever have a reason to think that somebody ought to be booed if they weren't told, instructed, disinformed, misinformed, propagandized by their teachers, by a bunch of government hacks, telling them how they should think, what they should think, and telling them this is who you ought to hate, this is who you must hate, and if you don't do anything else, make sure you boo. How would these kids know? Come on. I mean, I go back to junior high. We didn't call it middle school, it's junior high when I was there. And would I have ever thought of or ever known to boo somebody who was speaking? First of all, we wouldn't have done that out of just sheer respect. But even aside from that, how would I at that age ever have known enough? And trust me, I was ahead of 98 to 99% of my class as far as political matters and matters of civic responsibility, just kind of in my DNA. I got huge deficits in other areas of my life, but that wasn't one of them. But would I have thought to stand up and boo somebody with whom I had enough knowledge about to disagree? No, notwithstanding all of that, I still was more concerned with girls, the Detroit Lions, the Detroit Tigers, and the Detroit Red Wings. And usually in that order. But the fact of the matter is, I wouldn't have known that. Neither would these kids, unless they had been propagandized by left-wing hacks, faking it, masquerading it as educators in our government schools. Wow. Okay. Moving along. Now, before I get to the is Satan homosexual, I need to go back and do a bit of an appendage to the previous week dealing with Chick-fil-A, because more has come out. I want to tell you, interestingly, last week I received more responses to this program than probably any program within the last year, probably since my granddaughter Annabelle, who is usually the hit on this program, more responses, and not a single one of them was negative this time, which surprised me. They were all positive. I kind of that, hey, we're glad somebody has the guts to finally say it. But I didn't get to finish it, as I mentioned, and we're going to cover that thing as to whether Satan is homosexual. Some things are going to really kind of blow you away, but I need to do this appendage dealing with Chick-fil-A. And just to reiterate, for those of you who didn't hear the program, Chick-fil-A decided to dump three organizations from their giving program, all Christian organizations, each one of them that have taken an open stand against queer marriage. Chick-fil-A said, no, it has nothing to do with that. We're just expanding into new markets, and we must be clear about who we are as we go into these new liberal areas. Well, haven't they been clear in the past? We stood up with them in 2012 when there was a boycott, and we decided to all go support them by buying extra chicken sandwiches. They were clear then, or at least we thought they were being clear. So what needs to be added to clarity? If you add something to clarity, haven't you introduced murkiness? Well, it was by design. And of course, Franklin Graham kind of backed him up and said, hey, I heard from Dan Cathy, the CEO. They have not changed in anything about their beliefs. And as I pointed out last week, maybe they haven't changed in their beliefs, but they certainly have changed in what they have the guts to say as they pull their support from organizations that don't support queer marriage. And in fact, the Christian Post asked them if they would take a position of openly stating that there are organizations to which they would give to that oppose queer marriage, and Chick-fil-A refused to answer. So based upon that from last week, I drew the conclusion that they were no longer fit for my money. And I will tell you today, I am officially boycotting and urging everybody to boycott Chick-fil-A. Now, I'm going to tell you why it won't have any real ultimate effect, but for the reasons that will surprise you in a minute. But in the week intervening, more has come out. We are seeing how the sickening tentacles of the roots of sin going deeper into the Chick-fil-A organization, and that we have been basically, I think, used as a bunch of schmoes. They start in the South. They talk the Christian thing. They do this and that. And no doubt Truett Cathy believed that, but he's gone. The founder's gone. Now we're on to the next generation. And like the next generation of Israelites, where it said, then arose a generation that knew not Joshua, that knew not the leaders that associated with Joshua, and they turned from God. There's a generation that knows not God, and the queer movement has sunk its tentacles deeper and deeper into this organization. Here's reason number one in this epilogue, if you will call it that, as to why they got where they are. Chick-fil-A's director, the vice president of corporate responsibility, a guy by the name of Rodney Bullard, a one who's very responsible for who Chick-fil-A gives to. Let's find out about him. He donated to Barack Obama's presidential campaigns. He openly endorsed Hillary Clinton for president while at Chick-fil-A. Look, you got the fox guarding the hen house here. You got this guy who's like in Jude, it says, men of evil ordained from the days of old for this condemnation because of the lewdness they've brought in to and taint and besmirch the church, the otherwise pristine church of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. Go look at Jude 4, and you'll see the kind of guy, Rodney Bullard, who snuck his way, apparently, or was just overlooked in the Chick-fil-A organization, and now he's turning them south towards Queerville. And it doesn't end there. It actually gets worse. If I haven't convinced you yet, listen to this. Just a year and a half ago, Chick-fil-A donated $2,500, this has been absolutely confirmed, $2,500 to the Southern Poverty Law Center, the group that has targeted Christian organizations in the past by grouping them and disapproving of any and all organizations that oppose same-sex marriage and labeling them, as a hate group. That's right. Chick-fil-A was identified as a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center, to whom Chick-fil-A gave money. Writing the Federalist notes here, it was the Southern Poverty Law Center that motivated a terrorist shooter in 2012 to launch an assault on the Family Research Council with a semi-automatic pistol, 100 rounds of ammo, and 15 Chick-fil-A sandwiches. The Southern Poverty Law Center lists anti-gay groups, said the shooter. I found them online, he said, in an interrogation video made public by the FBI, adding that it was his plan to kill as many people as possible and smear the Chick-fil-A sandwiches in victims' faces and kill the guard. End quote. You see, and people stood up to that. We stood by Chick-fil-A. And then a few years later, they're sneaking money over to the Southern Poverty Law Center. Going on to quote Mr. Simon a little further, he says, Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, has now reacted to the fact that Chick-fil-A has donated to the Southern Poverty Law Center and said, quote, not only has Chick-fil-A abandoned donations to Christian groups, including the Salvation Army, it has donated to one of the most extreme anti-Christian groups in America. Anyone who opposes the Southern Poverty Law Center is slandered and slapped with an extremist label, or even worse, the hate group designation. It's time for Christians to find a fast food alternative to Chick-fil-A. Excuse me. But it doesn't end there. And I got to get off this thing. This whole article is bothering me. Chick-fil-A has now been found to have been giving rather generously to the YWCA. The YWCA, which is openly pro-abortion, number one. Number two, they have an established a partnership with Planned Parenthood. They have an established partnership with New Leaders Council, which supports the progressive millennial thought leadership. So you can imagine what that's like. Well, they have a partnership with the Pace Center for Girls, which features pro-abortion activist Gloria Steinem. The Usher's New Look, which holds a Disruptivator Summit. And then they have now associated with, and this is to whom Chick-fil-A is giving money, directly or clearly indirectly through the YWCA, with a group called the Chris 180, which boasts of being awarded as the leader in supporting LGBT families and youth from the Human Rights Campaign. Chick-fil-A, end quote, Chick-fil-A has gone down the road to Queerville. And they have been on that road for a while. It's just that their deeds are finding them out. They're being, as it says in Ephesians. Why am I sharing this? Because it says in Ephesians, to expose the works of darkness. And I will tell you, if some group like Pizza Hut did this, they make no pretense of being Christian, I don't think, far as I know, or who, KFC, what have you. They don't make any pretense of it. But when you market yourself as a Christian, you hold yourself out to this ideal and people rush and support you. And it turns out the back door, you're slipping money, almost like bribery money, to these organizations that hate Christianity, they hate God. They're bibliophobic, they're Christophobic, they're Elohimophobic, they're El Shaddaiophobic. Then why would you support those turncoats? Why would you support those hypocrites anymore? Well, I'm not going to. Chick-fil-A's thing says, Tony Perkins made this comment, your mission says to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. That is their stated mission. And are they doing that? No, far from it. And it's sad. It is truly, truly sad. I got to be done with this. I'd like to keep going, but we got to get on to other articles and other things. Don't go away. This is Rob Walter with Red Sky Radio. We'll be right back.
Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter is a listener-supported program. Please know that 100% of your contribution goes to pay for airtime so that as many people as possible are able to hear that the Word of God has answers to every meaningful problem and issue in life. No one gets paid a salary at Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter, but in response to your support, we pledge to bring you the most timely and critical information you need to help make informed decisions in this age of media bias and a growing hostility to all things Christian. Your partnership makes you one of the watchmen on the wall with us, as described in the book of Ezekiel. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
18 wheels and a dozen roses.
We are back. This is Rob Walter with Red Sky Radio. You know, I mentioned earlier in the Chick-fil-A piece that I had something to share that will never change anybody's mind, that now that they have gone down this road. And it is this. I'll preface it with a word from Scripture that says that when you undertake these kinds of things, when you have been treacherous with those who have been faithful to you, and it's sort of this is sort of like a sexual infidelity at the corporate level. It says your reproach shall never be taken away. It's actually really why Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, is why these guys never have and never will return to their positions. God's not done using them, but their reproach will never be fully removed, and they will function at some lesser level. That's just kind of the way that it is. But this is the reason. If Chick-fil-A came out today and said, well, they wouldn't come out today and say it because they haven't had any financial impact. But let's suppose that 50% of the Christians began boycotting them. Their sales were down 40%. This is kind of the only thing that would make them change, is if sales were down. And they said, you know, we have made a mistake. We walked away from our base. We apologize. Some people would return to supporting them. I would not, and here's why not. Because if anybody is moved by money, I have no use for that person. From a matter of credibility standpoint, I'd have no use for that organization. So if the lure of more money took them away, and then they lost money as a result of their treachery, and then they allegedly repented, at least superficially, and came back to that, that would tell me that the repentance is only a feature of wanting more money. They're screwed. They're done. They're over and out. We need to have a new restaurant chain called Chick-fil-B and forget Chick-fil-A, right? And I'm going to give you just a little bit of a secular, another analysis of sorts. If you remember the singer, well, she's still around. She hasn't died. Leanne Rimes. So Leanne Rimes, when she's, 14 years old, comes out and does just a killer job on a song called Blue, a song that was written five decades ago for Patsy Cline. But Patsy Cline died in a plane crash, and whoever wrote that song never apparently released it to any other singer because the person never felt that there was another singer that could ever do justice to that song like Patsy Cline would have until he heard Leanne Rimes. And she did do a killer knockout version of that song and then went on to be quite famous in Nashville. And then there came a day when she was no longer satisfied with Nashville. No, she wanted to be in movies. She wanted to be part of Hollywood. And she comes out and says, you know what? I never really liked country music. That's sort of like what Chick-fil-A has done. There's a certain segment of the population that's made them successful. Now they have turned on them because they're seeking the limelight of the California coast and the business from California. And they got to go through Queerville and pass a test to get there. And I'm not sure that it's going to work either way. I don't think that the homosexuals are going to be any more thrilled with Chick-fil-A in the future unless they just completely turn over every leaf that they've ever had, start flying some rainbow flag at each one of their locations. Maybe. But until then, I don't think that they will. And in the meantime, they're going to lose Christian support. It's like the Leanne Rimes deal. Okay. On to, we got two things to cover. Is Satan homosexual? We're going to cover that. We talked about it. And I want to conclude with a Thanksgiving piece, this being Thanksgiving weekend. And this is sort of like the untouchable topic. First of all, I go places where, frankly, I don't say this with any pride. I say it because the prayers of you, the listeners to this program, your prayers give me the confidence and the assurance that I'm in the palm of God's hands and that I don't fear possible repercussions. People ask me that. Don't you fear for what's going to happen? I say, no, I really don't. They say, why not? I said, because it seems like about 2 out of every 3 pieces of correspondence I get, people tell me that they're praying for my physical safety. And I sense that. I feel it. I know it. That for this point and place and purpose and time, I have a certain security walking in a bubble, so to speak. I get pushback. I get hate mail from time to time, but never a sense of fear. And I thank you listeners for all of that. But with that, I'm going to go to where few people, I don't know, has anybody ever preached a sermon or done a radio show on is Satan homosexual? Is Satan as queer as a $3 bill? Well, I want to tell you that there are some things that I'm just going to just preface as I move into the answer, a few things. First of all, the word homosexual is not actually in the Bible. Now, there, without question, multiple references to what we would call homosexual behavior is in Scripture. And the reason when they say, well, why is it not in the Bible? Because the word homosexual was not even in English dictionaries in 1828. When Noah Webster published his dictionary, the word homosexual didn't even exist then, much less in 1605 or 1611, whatever version of the King James you're looking at or reading, it wouldn't be in there. So is homosexuality in the Bible as a concept, as a behavior, as an aberrant behavior, as an abomination which God condemns? Absolutely, without question, multiple places in the Old Testament, multiple places in the New Testament. But the fact of the matter is, Webster did not call it that. He called it sodomy. Guess what? After the Sodomites, after Sodom and Gomorrah, he called it a crime against nature, which is how it has been historically referenced in our laws. In fact, I'm just going to give you something. I'm going to throw in something for free here. I hope I got the time. You know how you will sometimes say, you know what? Quit bugging me. Don't bug me. I've said this my whole life. Well, when I went to law school, in the course of time, not actually in school, but after that, I read some old sodomy laws, and it was either described in some states as the crime against nature, sodomy, but it was also described as buggery. In many state laws, sodomy was called buggery. And so when somebody would say back then, don't bug me, was actually a pretty severe and gross warning to the individual saying, look, don't sodomize me. Knock it off. That's how serious it was. It wasn't a casual light thing, as we used to say it. It was actually very firm, very stern, and very dire as a warning. Quit trying to sodomize me and all that comes with that. Well, the other interesting thing I want to mention here, sodomy is the only sin in the Bible for which God actually came down from heaven to destroy. Yes, we have Ananias and Sapphira. They're struck dead from heaven. We've got Korah's rebellion where the earth opened up and swallowed those guys. We have another place where fire and brimstone came down. But only in Sodom and Gomorrah do we have the Lord, as it says, the Lord who was entreated by Abraham and the two angels, came down personally to verify how horrific the situation was and then proceed to destroy it. So, if you remember from last week, I gave you a little assignment, did I not? I told you to be sure and read a passage from Scripture, Daniel 11, 36 and 37. Daniel 11, 36 and 37. And it says there, and this is speaking of the Antichrist. I'm not going to read all the passages which verify that it's the Antichrist. There's no question we're talking about the Antichrist. Take my word for that. But the Antichrist is endued with power by Satan. He's the personification of the devil on earth. He's everything that the devil would be on earth if the devil could take on physical form and act out his every design and wishes against Christians and Jews. But it says in verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. This is speaking about the Antichrist. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, I is this a definitive passage that says that he is homosexual because he does not he does not regard the desire of women? The Antichrist is a male who has no use for women. Now, I can't go any farther than that. I really can't, because there's scripture that says there are eunuchs who are eunuchs naturally, and there are eunuchs who are eunuchs for the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not ones that have castrated themselves, but without being homosexual, they have just committed themselves to a life of celibacy for the service of the Lord. And I had a good friend from law school. The guy was absolutely not homosexual, but he just didn't really have any desire for women and didn't have a strong desire to be married. He had some desire, but he wasn't driven. He wasn't driven sort of like me, because I knew a cute girl by the time I was 7 years old, I was spotting the cute ones. Okay, totally different. So I can't say without question that Satan emanates and stems from a homosexual spirit. That's a controlling, dominating spirit. But I'm going to give you more evidence in just a minute for what that may be true. But I can say this, that the Antichrist is not a eunuch for the kingdom of God. That's clear. And we have no place where it says that you could be a eunuch for the kingdom of Satan, though I suppose he could be. So I'm not going to say that this passage 100% says that Satan is in at his core from a matter of sexuality is homosexual. I can't say it, but I need to add two quick things. Why is it that Satan so desperately seems to want to destroy marriage? Who do you think introduced no-fault divorce? Who do you think introduced the bills that remove the right of a husband to sue some third party who had made moves and interfered with his marriage, who you could sue him for interference with conjugal relations? In other words, hey, my wife doesn't want to sleep with me anymore because this other guy moved in and she's sleeping with him. You could sue the guy. Who's behind the destruction of heterosexual marriage? Who's behind the imposition of homosexual marriage, which brings with it absolutely nothing godly, including, first and foremost these days, Pete Buttigieg? Okay, nothing. Absolutely nothing. So why would Satan hate it most? More than anything else, this is my conjecture, and it is only conjecture. Satan does not get to go to a great big party at the end of the age. He specifically, from the day of his departure, has been excluded from the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. He is not invited. And what on earth, physically, in the natural, represents more the uniting of two into one, the body of Christ with the bride of Christ, than one man, one woman marriage? It is the symbolic and, in fact, the natural and physical representation of a union that will be made or consummated, if you will, in heaven. It's made now, but consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so what do you have in the devil and his desires? He has always desired to refute and to attempt to defeat that which has defeated him, which is the word of God. He hates the word of God. And if the word of God speaks to a final marriage supper, a blissful event of the wedding between the bride of Christ and the groom, Jesus Christ himself, then what would he resent more, and what would he want to destroy more on this earth than the very thing that represents what he cannot partake of ever? One more thing. I'm going to give you a second to think about this. What denomination has the highest percentage of homosexuals in its church membership. I'll just give you a second because you can kind of run through your mind, do a little inventory of what you've read, what you've heard me say, and so forth. Okay, time's up. The church that has the highest percentage of homosexuals, ranging from somewhere, and it's an estimate between 55 or 60% up to as much as 80%, is the Church of Satan. The Satanic Temple, the Church of Satan, has the highest percentage of homosexuals by far than any denomination. It is not even remotely close. So the bottom line is, the devil hates anything and everything that's godly. And so is he a god of homosexuality? Yes, he is. Is he a god of pedophilia? Because that's contrary to the word of God. Yes, he is. Is he a god of bestiality? Yes, he is. He's a god of everything that's sick and ugly and contrary to the word of God. And maybe all, and that's why when I say what's of the devil, it's not just LG, it's not LGB, it's LGBT, not LGBTQ, it's LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ. It's every abomination and deplorable thing that sets itself against God himself that he represents. It's just being manifested at this day and time in the queer movement, now turning to the tranny movement, and soon to turn to the pedophilic movement, as well as the bestiality movement and the polygamy movement. They're all rooted in the same spirit, the spirit from the abyss. Now, there is hope. The cavalry's not coming. The cavalry's already been here. And the cavalry wasn't the cavalry. It was the Calvary. What happened on Calvary can free any individual from any sin, which is referenced very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which I wanted to get to last week, but I couldn't do it justice in the little time I left myself with. But it says, and I quote, Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit says, know you not that that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What's he saying? All right, these are the ones who go to hell. If something isn't changed. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, meaning the sodomites here, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Key word verse here is verse 11. But such were. I've referenced this passage multiple times before, but it needs to be brought out again. Such were, past tense, some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. You see, how can homosexuality and sodomy be good when it's listed and included in a list of things that are unequivocally bad? How can sodomy be good when it's listed with fornication, idolatry, adultery, abusers of themselves with mankind, thievery, covetousness, drunkenness, revilers, and extortioners? How can you say, oh, that's good, all these other things are bad, but that's good? That doesn't make any sense. Come on, don't call the Holy Spirit a fool. Number two, how can sodomy and that proclivity be at all hereditary when it's listed among a number of things that clearly are not hereditary? Fornication is not hereditary. Idolatry, adultery, drunkenness. Well, you say, well, yeah, there's a good chance he's going to be a drunk. His dad was, well, there's a chance. But it's not. That's not genetic. Thievery is not genetic. Coveting is not genetic. Extorting is not genetic. Abusers of themselves is not genetic. Unless you want to say, well, we're all born in sin. Yeah, we're born in sin, but we don't all just go out and commit that. Those kinds of things. That's not how it works. So, number one, how can it be good when it's listed among things that are exclusively bad? Number two, how can sodomy possibly be hereditary when it's listed among a number of things and everything else that isn't at all even possibly hereditary? The key, such were some of you. There is deliverance. the homosexuals listening to this, there is a deliverance that is for you, meant for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, I got to finish here. I said I had a Thanksgiving little note at the end here. I do want to say this. I appreciate the president's speech the other day where he pardoned two turkeys, right? Bread and butter were the two turkeys. And I thought it was particularly funny. After giving glory to God, he went on to say that the two turkeys who were raised by Farmer Willie Jackson, he said, were to remain calm under any condition. He said, which will be very important because they've already received subpoenas to appear in Adam Schiff's basement on Thursday. I thought that was really pretty funny. And he goes on to say, quote, it seems the Democrats are accusing me of being too soft on turkey. Then Trump, turning to the birds, said, but bread and butter, I should note that unlike previous witnesses, you and I have actually met. A reference, of course, to the whistleblower who had no relationship to Trump. I thought it was pretty doggone funny, but more to the point and to the maybe to the ultimate point of Thanksgiving. As you know, the pilgrims get ripped in government schools. And this really bothers me because supposedly these white folks that invaded the indigenous peoples, indigenous lands, and all this happy crap that you get in the government schools, which is why teachers hate celebrating Thanksgiving, yet they're all for open borders and having people who have no right coming to into somebody else's land, which is clearly owned by them. I mean, the pilgrims only sought refuge. The border breakers seek welfare benefits in many cases. There were no borders at the time of the pilgrims. We have clear and distinct borders now. It wasn't illegal to come to the United States without approval or what would become the United States, to come to America. It is illegal to come into the United States. The land wasn't settled in the 17th century. We were very settled. The Indians were nomadic. They moved in and out, but not... Well, you know what? I gotta move on here. There's so many differences, but the fact that it's utter and sheer hypocrisy for those on the left to bash the pilgrims who came here for religious freedom, celebrated a meal with Indians, some of the food prepared by the Indians, some prepared by the settlers. They feasted. They apparently had a worship, thanksgiving to God. And what can be possibly wrong with that? But because it supposedly led to something else, which supposedly led to something else, which supposedly led to the eradication of indigenous peoples, the pilgrims are at fault. Well, I will tell you, if the pilgrims are at fault for coming across, every single person crossing the southern border should be shot the second they come through the fence. I'm not saying they should be. I'm just saying if the pilgrims were at fault, then 1,000 times fold are the people coming through the southern border. But that's not why we have our Thanksgivings. We have our Thanksgivings with a different purpose in mind. I mean, I think it's something like, oh, I don't know, what is it? 30 times the word speaks about Thanksgiving. And it's 73 times it makes reference to giving thanks, plus countless times where Thanksgiving is being given, but it's without that word actually being used. You know, what goes on today reminds me of the four-year-old boy who was asked, you know, what's Thanksgiving all about? And he said, well, it's about finding eggs and candy. And we say, well, you know, he's got it confused with Easter. Well, let me ask you, was he confused because he was only four? Or was he confused because he hadn't been taught the purpose of the holiday in school? You see, we need to emphasize the importance of a national holiday and a national acknowledgement of God's provision and deliverance. I leave you with this verse to read on your own because I don't have time. Esther 9, 18 through 28. Esther 9, 18 through 28. And that will describe to you what a real Thanksgiving is for and why, what it's because of. It's a pattern that was set for why we give thanks. You see, back in Esther's time, the Thanksgiving was public, like it was with Donald Trump, but not with Barack Obama. It was public. It wasn't thanks to the Indians or the quartermaster in this case, since those are the ones that just brought the food. It was a public acknowledgement of God's goodness and mercy. But note the purpose, because this is what it's all about. Thanksgiving doesn't spare us from disasters. It didn't spare Paul from disasters, but it did spare him and the entire ship their lives. You see, Thanksgiving, and done publicly, is a preparation of God's provision for receiving it. In short, Thanksgiving, while looking to the past, when done publicly before God, is also a preparation for the future. God bless you all. I hope you have a very wonderful and blessed Thanksgiving holiday. And remember, you ride for the brand of Jesus Christ. So sit tall in the saddle, my friend. It's a long ride. Never sell that saddle. We'll see you next week.